Grace, peace, and mercy be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we are looking at Philippians chapter 2, text read just a few moments ago. Paul begins verse 5 with that powerful statement, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So he's challenging us to think, to consider, to ponder, to think about this mindset that we have in Christ Jesus, and he's going to go on and describe that mindset. My goal for the message today is not to give you so much statements but questions, not to give you so much knowledge as to give you food to ponder and consider the mindset that we have in Christ Jesus. And this mindset doesn't occur in a void or a vacuum. It is a mindset that is couched in the purpose of Philippians chapter 2. Verse 1 begins, "If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more important than yourselves." It's that last phrase that's really the purpose, that the reason why we are to have this mind that is ours in Christ Jesus. To think about what it means to be united in Christ, what it means to be one of one mind and of one spirit. That unity is found in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Unity is a passion, a value of God for his church. Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer that we would be one even as he and the Father were one. And Paul advocates at the beginning here to seek that unity of that one mind. And some have sought unity through subtraction, taking away the aspects of the Christian faith that are controversial, things that make people uncomfortable, portions of scripture that don't apply, theologies that don't seem to fit in a modern context. And in the end, they end up losing their faith. Others have sought unity through addition, seeing unity in the form of worship and the type of liturgies or the songs we sing or the unified scriptures or the structure of the church, and that these things are what unite us together. But in this addition, they end up losing focus on the one who is the uniter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And so St. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, for this very reason, that we would ponder and consider the unity that we have as a family because of Christ." He goes on in verse 5, and this is our text specific. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now, I'm not particularly fond of the ESV translation here, because in my mind it leaves the possibility that someone could say, well, Jesus simply appeared to be God, that he simply had the form of God, and that he didn't want to really grasp the fullness of divinity. And that has been debated over the years by the Christian church. But if we look closely at the Greek, the word form here is morphe, which means he has the appearance, the form, because it reflects the true substance of the thing. That Jesus looked like God because he was in essence God. He is God. It's as if you see someone wearing scrubs and a white laboratory jacket and has a stethoscope around their neck and MD on their jacket, and you would say he's a doctor. Well, maybe he's a doctor, and maybe he's someone playing a doctor. But as this person shouts out their orders and administers care to patients and writes prescriptions that nobody can read, you can say, yes, he's a doctor. Looks like a doctor, writes, talks, yep, he's a doctor. Jesus Christ looked like God because he truly is God. That's what Paul is saying. But remember, this is being couched in the phrase of consider this, and consider this in the context of unity. So what is this telling us? It is telling us, first and foremost, that our unity is found on the person of Jesus Christ, that he is our unity. It's not something that we strive for. It's something that we already have now because of his divinity. We have it through baptism. That in baptism, what happens? Paul says in Romans chapter 6, our old nature is drowned. We have a new identity. Our new identity aligns with Christ's true identity. We are children of God. We are holy, righteous children of God. And this is why Paul says in Romans 8, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because our new identity is who we are in Christ. This has profound impact on our unity with each other. Consider this. The people sitting around you are holy and righteous. They're not the flawed, failing people that we sometimes and too often are and behave as, but we are instead holy and righteous, that we are children of God. And so as we relate to each other as friends, as neighbors, as brothers and sisters in Christ, and as sons and daughters and husbands and wives, we relate to each other first and foremost as redeemed children of God, holy and righteous. And how much easier unity becomes, and how much more important unity is when we realize it is an expression of who we are in Christ Jesus through baptism. Paul goes on. He says, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Taking the form of a servant, and it's powerful to note here that same Greek word occurs, morphe. So if morphe is the appearance of the substance that is, Christ looked like a servant because in substance he was a servant. And this has profound truth for our understanding of God, that God is by nature servant. That is the heartbeat of God, to serve. And how radically different this is from all the gods of this world, which are lords and kings and rulers, tyrants, demanding and exacting perfect payment for whatever their whims might be. Our God is the true God, the living God who created the heavens and the earth. But he is a God in all that power and all that might who has the heart of a servant. And so he created this world for our pleasure. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us to serve. As Jesus said, I came to seek, not to be served, but to serve, to seek and save that which was lost. A servant. Our unity is then found in a common calling, to live as a servant, to live as servants of Christ, servants of God, and servants to one another. Jesus said, by this the world will know you're my disciple if you love one another. And Paul says here, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Our unity is found in this common calling, to serve one another, not to be Lord, not to be master. The disciples were arguing throughout most of the Gospels who was the greatest in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, if you want to be the greatest, be the least, be the servant of all. Because that is when we are most perfectly aligned with the nature of God, servant. Consider how we might live as servants and be in more constant, more consistent alignment with the nature of God, who is servant of all. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. That human form, you would say, okay, if he was in the form of God, because he is God, and he was in the form of a servant because he is God, he was in the form of man because he is man. But Paul slips in a different word here. The word here simply means a duplicate, a copy. It does mean he resembled, he looked like. Now, I'm not saying that he wasn't true man. He was. We know that to be the case. He was both true God and true man. But his humanity was not part of his nature. It was something he took on. And he didn't become like any other man. He was a unique man. He was sinless and perfect. Jesus took on the form of a man for a purpose. The purpose was our salvation. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Our unity is found in God's mission, the mission that Christ fulfilled on the cross for each and every one of us, the mission that unites us as redeemed children, because Jesus emptied himself by taking on the form of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. We have life, eternal life and salvation. And we also have a mandate, a call to go out and to be in mission, a call to go out and seek and save that which was lost. As Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Walther understood the power of unity and mission as he preached that opening sermon at the very first synodical convention so long ago in July of 1872, as it was held, I think it was in Milwaukee. You can read the full sermon in the Lutheran Standard, October 1st, 1872 edition, but I want to pull a quote from it. Walther says, "What would happen if we really would make the saving of souls the ultimate purpose and end and aim of our joint work? What an influence it will be on our dear congregations and their pastors and on their relationship toward one another if all acknowledge the saving of souls as the end and aim of our joint work. They will all pull as peacefully as they do zealously on the same yoke. Even though all kinds of strife-causing questions might arise, yet the question which course is best for the salvation of souls will quickly give the right solution. Then our dear congregations will say to one another, as Abraham said to Lot, 'Let there not be strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren.' Whatever will win the most souls for Christ, that would decide between us." Walther says our unity, we find unity in our mission, the mission to seek and save that which is lost. And I love that this section doesn't end in a question mark. It doesn't end in the question mark of will there be unity or not. It ends in an exclamation point, the unity that is ours in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Unity, yes. Unity. Unity in our identity in baptism. Unity in our calling as servants and our mission to seek and save that which was lost. Unity in the victory that we have and we celebrate through Christ Jesus, who is the name above every name, given in heaven and earth by which men are saved. Consider, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Please join me for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ we are one. We are one through the blood of the Lamb. We are one in the victory of the Lamb of God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would guide and direct our ways, that our actions and our words would speak of that unity that we have in Christ. And that as Paul challenges us, Holy Spirit, make us wise so that we would do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others better than ourselves. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The congregation is invited to join in singing the hymn 512, At the Name.